We're going to continue our study from Ephesians. The focus passages for this morning will be Ephesians chapter 1. And I will be focusing, I'll be reading verses 3 to 14, but actually focusing only in verses 3 and 4. So our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And I will open this up in prayer. The Father, we're so grateful once more, Lord, to be gathered together in your name. We pray that as we study your scripture, your word, that you would just help us, Lord, to take it to heart, to contemplate it, to apply it, to learn it, and to live it, O Lord. We pray for your mercy, for your grace, Father. We pray that we will be a faithful people, wanting to delight ourselves in you and in your word. May we just exalt your holy and glorious name, and may we honor Christ, O Lord, and may we abide in the Holy Spirit as he abides in us. And we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll do this a little bit differently this morning, because before I read verses 3 to 14, I want us to kind of understand these particular passages. Because when Paul normally begins his letters, he begins it with a quick introductory, a small thanksgiving, and then he focuses on God. But here, it's a little bit different, because when Paul opens up Ephesians, he gives a quick, brief opening, but then he just explodes into praise and worship and adoration, because this is exactly what's taking place when you read verses 3 to 14. It's just not Paul writing. It's Paul praising, worshiping, and adoring God. He does it in a typical Old Testament fashion. He does it the way a Jew, a rabbi, would do this. So he's not doing it in a way that a Christian would do it. He's doing it in the way that an Old Testament person, a Jew, a rabbi, would say what he's about to say. So it's done in Jewish style, and it is an extended eulogy. Now, when I say usually, normally when we talk about eulogies, that's what we talk about when we go to funerals. Normally, it's a Christian thing. We go to funerals, and in the funerals, we tend to give eulogies. We eulogize the deceased, the person who passed away, and we speak good things about that person. Well, this right here that Paul is doing, it's what's called an Old Testament Jewish-type eulogy. He's eulogizing God. So when you do a eulogy, you praise the person. So here in this eulogy, Paul is doing just that. He's praising God, the good things of God. He's saying wonderful, glorious things about God. And the thing for us to understand is that this is what we all are supposed to do when it comes to our relationship with God, is say good things about God. Wonderful things, glorious things, not once in a while, but on a daily basis as we pray, as we come before God, to say good things about him that bring him glory and honor. And that's precisely what is taking place here. Now, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, they present some of those magnificent truths in all of Scripture. Very glorious truths. To some people, they're saying that in all of Scripture, you won't find better truth than this. They are facts. They are foundational. Very important to us, because we need to understand this, these words, because they undergird our faith. And as we live our lives as Christians, we should be applying these biblical truths into our life, because that's how we become effective Christians, by knowing the truths and learning how to apply them into our lives. That's how we become what some call successful, effective Christian soldiers. To know God's truth, to know them well, and be able to apply them day in and day out. Paul has already learned this mystery, but here he wants to make sure that Christians, those in Ephesus and throughout the province of Asia, also understand the importance of giving a eulogy, eulogizing God, so that we will learn these principles. Now, some have said that these verses that we're about to read are some of the most difficult to understand. They can be very controversial. Some people refuse to accept the way the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, applies them and accepts them and teaches them. They say, no, that's wrong. So there's a lot of controversy behind these truths, but they're pretty clear. They're pretty clear statements of God's biblical principles and truths that he wants us to learn. Now here's the unique thing about verses 3 to 14. To us, we look at verses 3 to 14 and we see a paragraph, a series of verses with a bunch of sentences. But in the Greek language, it is not a paragraph. In the Greek language, it is just one long, unbroken sentence. That is why this is so unique. Unlike other passages, this right here, if you were to read it the way the Greeks read it, they wouldn't be reading a paragraph. They would be reading one long, continuous sentence. From verse 3 all the way to 14, just one sentence. So if we were to go home and read it, we would take just one long breath and just read the 12 verses. Because to the Greeks, as they read this, as a liturgy, as praise and worship, it's just one sentence, just one. Not a series of verses or sentences or passages or paragraphs, but just one sentence, one long sentence. And that's what's so unique about Ephesians, because in Ephesians, there's not only one lengthy sentence like this, there's eight lengthy sentences in all of Ephesians. Every chapter, except for chapter 5, has one lengthy sentence. But that's all they are. It's just one continuous sentence. So we should know that from the beginning, so that we know what Paul is about to do. Again, in these 12 verses, it's just a concentration of great truths, just found right here in one reading. Again, if we can't comprehend these truths, that means we can't use these truths. And if we can't use these truths, then they benefit us none at all. There's no benefit in taking God's truths if we don't understand God's truths, because they'll do nothing for us. So the whole point, as we study these verses for the next couple of weeks, is to get to understand these truths that Paul is about to actually explode into praise and adoration and convey to the Ephesians. Again, so here we go. And as I go, I'll stop and pause, so we'll just know what's going on, because as we read these verses, verses 3 to 6 will depict the will of the Father, election, and his electing of the church. Verses 3 to 6, it's all about God the Father. And then from verses 7 to 12, it depicts the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, in redeeming the church. And then from there, Paul moves on in verses 13 and 14, and he depicts the witness of the Spirit as a witness seals and protects the church. So it's all about God's election, Jesus' redemption, and the Holy Spirit's protection. And it's all laid out right here in these 12 verses. So here we go. Verse 3. And again, remember, to Paul, this isn't verses, sentences. It's just one long sentence. Praise, adoration. We see the heart of Paul just being expressed in this letter. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. Now in 6 right here, I'll just say, there right there is a refrain that you'll see again. Paul finishes each section here with a praise of his glorious grace. That is the refrain. He completed what he meant to say about God the Father. And now he's going to move on to the next section, which he'll use that same refrain once more, to the praise of his glorious. So to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now he moves on to Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Again, the refrain once more, saying, I've concluded my talk on Christ for the praise of his glory. Of whose glory? For the praise and the glory of God the Father. And then he moves on to the Holy Spirit. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. And he concludes with a refrain one more time, to the praise of his glory, to the praise and the glory of God. So this is one long eulogy where Paul is just praising God. He's praising God, and he moves on to Christ, and then he goes back and he praises God for Christ, and he goes into the Holy Spirit, and when he's done praising the Holy Spirit, he again gives a refrain, praising God the Father, to the glory of God. Always to the glory of God. Again, this is Paul eulogizing the greatness, the wonderful, the majesty of God. And this is called what some would call a doxology. A doxology is those short little passages in Scripture where people give thanks to God, like in the Lord's Prayer, to God the glory, the power, the honor forever. It's one of those short passages that becomes lengthy. And people have said many times that the more you know of God, the better your doctrine of God, the higher the level of your doxology. So when you look at Paul, you look at his knowledge of God the Father, his knowledge of God the Son, his knowledge of God the Holy Spirit, and he has a high knowledge of the unity of the Trinity. And because he has such a high knowledge of doctrine, well, his doxology, his praise is that much higher. So the more we know of God, the more we know of the Son, the more we know of the Holy Spirit, the higher our doxology, the better we will be able to do what? To eulogize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But if we have only a small understanding, a small knowledge, not so much, well then, the smaller our doxology. So our whole purpose is to get to know Christ as much as possible so that our doxology won't be small, but will be enlarged, even the way Paul just described it. If we go to the Psalms and we read the Psalms of David and the others, in there you see high doxologies. David having a vast knowledge of God, of Yahweh, Jehovah, and David also explodes outbursts of emotion, of passion, of love and adoration for Yahweh, for Jehovah, because he had a high knowledge. So we too want to get to the point where we grow in grace and knowledge and continue growing and growing and growing, that we too may have a high doxology and would be able to pray even as Paul prayed. Very wonderful prayers. So again, in these verses I just read, we read of the election of the Father, how he elected a certain. We read of the work of the Son and his redemption, and then of the witness of the Spirit and his protection. So, in the very first verse, can you go back to verse 3, please? And my focus now will be on the very first two verses, because there's too much to unpack if I just try to preach on all these verses. It's just too much. So, we know now that praise and my Bible here, it says blessed. Blessed means praise. It means what? To praise, to speak kindly, to speak wonderful things about another person. That is exactly what Paul has done here. If you look at this word, it begins with praise. It's blessed. It's the same word, blessed. And Paul uses it three different ways, because if you look at this one word, if we don't know Greek, we wouldn't know any better. But the first word is blessed. Blessed be to God. Blessed be to God is an adjective. And then he moves down to the middle where he says, who has blessed us. That right there is a verb. So he uses a different kind of word that kind of means the same thing. But then at the end, he finishes with the noun, blessing in Christ. So he starts with an adjective. He works his way down to the verb. And then he finishes with the noun. So he uses the entire word family for that word blessed, which is nothing to us. It means a eulogy. To say good things. So Paul is saying good things about God our Father. And here's the thing. He does it in a Jewish way. And he goes back to the Old Testament. But Paul gives it a Christian flavor. Because in the Old Testament, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, He was not referred to as our Father. But here, Paul, doing it the way they would do it in the Old Testament, gives it a Christian dimension, in that he doesn't say God of the Old Testament. He says God, our Father, as we now know him in the Old Testament. God, our Father, and God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives it a new Christian dimension, a Christian flavor. Not the way the Old Testament did it, but now because we know Christ. We know him crucified, and we know the work of the Spirit. Paul now says, to God, blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That right there is a eulogy. To praise, to command, to speak well of someone. So Paul is speaking highly of who? Of his Father, our Father, and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the supreme duty of every Christian, to praise God, to bless God, to eulogize God every single day. Our supreme duty. Here's the point. That is the starting point right there. You start with God. Paul knew precisely, where do I start? Where do I start as a Christian? Well, you start with God. My life, your life as a Christian started with God the Father. Even Paul understands that. He goes back and he understands that even in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, everything began with God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the starting point. As Christians, that is our starting point. It all began with God our Father. So that is something wonderful. So Paul begins with God. And the reason is extensive. Because he says, well, why is he praising God? Why is he so passionate, so emotional about this? Because he says, God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, has blessed us. Not will bless us, but he's already blessed us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He has already done that. Not he will do it, not next month or next year or in the future, but it's already been done. And that's why Paul is so emotional, because as he writes, he's hoping that we too, as we read, get just as emotional as he has, that we would see what he's seen. And we understand Paul, when he's writing this, so emotional, so passionate. He's in chains. He's in house arrest. He's in prison. And yet, there, he doesn't care. The only thing he cares about is God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us. Even as he sit in prison, he can still adore, admire, revere, honor, and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can too. We can too. Wherever we are, in whatever stage of life we are, we can do the very same thing and should do the very same thing, because it's our supreme duty to do that. Just like Paul. So he starts with God. And the reason is extensive, because God has already blessed us. You see, when we bless God, we speak good things of God. And when God blesses us, he gives us good things. We bless God with a mouth because there's nothing else we can give God. He is God. He owns all things. But one thing we can do to give God is give him praise and worship and adoration. God blesses us and he gives us gifts. Just like Paul says, Paul, I will praise my Lord, my God, because God has already blessed us. We praise him, we bless him with our mouths, and he in turn praises us and blesses us with what? With good gifts, with all gifts in the heavenly realms. That it was God the Father who first eulogized man. All you have to do is you go back to Genesis. And the first eulogy ever given was given by God when he created man and woman. And he said, and the Bible says, he blessed. He eulogized the man and the woman, speaking good things about him. And then he tells him, be fruitful and multiply. Blessing them, eulogizing them. And we know that he also eulogized what? The seventh day. It says, and after 6 days of work, he sanctified, he blessed, he eulogized the seventh day and made it holy. And we know that he did the same thing with Abraham. When Abraham was what? Abraham was chosen. He spoke good things of Abraham. And even said, whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed. Whoever speaks good things about Abraham will have good things spoken of him or her. But whoever curses Abraham, speaks bad things about Abraham, well, that person too will have bad things said about him. Curses. So God has eulogized men throughout the Old Testament. He eulogizes us. He blesses us, speaking good things into our lives. And Paul said, he's already done that. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Because to some Ephesians, oh, they didn't get that. They didn't understand that. Some of us may not either. I'm a Christian, but has God blessed me? Paul says, yes. He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Already. He blesses us with deeds. We bless him with praises. And we're also told to be careful what comes out of our mouth too, because God understands when we give him nothing more than lip service. God talked about that in the Old Testament when he understood that the Israelites were paying him nothing more than lip service. That was not praise coming out of the mouth, just lip service. Jesus too, also in the New Testament, he said sometimes he would not listen to men because he understood that what was coming out of the mouth was nothing more than lip service. So he knows our hearts, he knows our minds, he knows praise when we give praise, and he knows when it's just false. False praise, lip service, nothing more. But can you go to James 1? Verse 17. And here is James. In a sense, he's telling us something that Paul has just told us in the preceding, in the verse we just read earlier. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Okay, just Paul just told us earlier that all our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. And so we know here by reading James chapter 1:17 that every good and perfect gift has a place of origin. The place of origin is heaven. The origin of all these good gifts, all these blessings originate in heaven. And he says there is a source of all these blessings. The source being God, God being in heaven. He says, God is the source of all the blessings, and they all come down from God. Handed down from God through the Son, through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. But they originate at the throne of God in heaven. And Paul says, it's a play on words, your Father of the heavenly lights. In other words, God is light. God is holy light. In him there is no shadow. No shifting shadows, nothing but light. So when we think we're here on earth and we're walking in darkness because our life just happens to be miserable, we should look back and know that God is the God of light. And if we only go back to God, we will be in his light once more, because that's all God gives us. He only gives his children light. Nothing but light. In him, there is no darkness. There's not even a hint, a shadow of shifting light. Nothing like that. All he gives is light, which means all good things come from God. Nothing that he gives us is bad. It's all good. If we think our lives are dark, God's not the fault. He's not the cause. Because in him, there is no shifting shadow. It's all good. All good gifts come from God. And Paul understood that. James understood that. Peter understood that. They all understood that. So our gifts, we should know this about our gifts. Because the script, can you go back to Ephesians, please, chapter 1, verse 3? We know that the gifts are largely what? They're largely spiritual gifts. That's what they are. In other words, nothing in here that Paul talked about earlier, nothing has to do with good health, or good wealth, or prosperity. There's none of that in here. He never said, yeah, if you're a Christian, you're going to be healthy, or you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be prosperous. No. He says what God gives us are spiritual. Spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts. That's what we need. We need that. Why? Because we are spiritual beings in Christ. And the Holy Spirit who conveys these gifts to us is what? He is Spirit. So God's gifts, his spiritual gifts are given through us through the communication of the Holy Spirit who is spiritual himself. Everything handed down to us. When James says, handed down to you from the Father of life, of lights. Through whom? Through the Holy Spirit who hands us those gifts. This is something to understand. Can you go up to verse 2? It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace comes from whom? From God our Father. Grace and peace comes from whom? From the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see an equivalency there. Because we know that Christ ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of the Father. And there's an equivalency. Christ seated right next to the Father. The Father being Spirit. And from there, the Father and the Son, they convey to us peace and grace. But if you look at that verse, you don't see the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not there. Christ told us before, when in the book of John, he said, it is to your advantage if I leave, because once I ascend, I will send another advocate, another comforter, and he will be with you. So while the Father, the Son are in the thrones, reigning, the Holy Spirit is down on earth. Where is he exactly? Because John says in his gospel, he says, can you go to John, please? John chapter 14, verse 16. Here's Christ saying, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, just like Jesus, okay? He did the same thing, so I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Next verse, please. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So you have the Father, God, and the Father, the Son in heaven, but here on earth, dwelling in you, if we're Christians, abiding in us is the Holy Spirit. So when the Father of lights sends down these spiritual gifts, he sends them down through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who conveys those gifts to us. That is the way it works. We can't get gifts any other way. They come through God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can get gifts in no other way. We can't go around Christ. We can't circumvent him. Back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So it says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we know now that the blessings we have that Paul talks about here in this passages are predominantly supernatural gifts. And there we're in the spirit realm, in the heavenly places, in the realm of God, in the abode of God, in the highest heaven. That's where they are. That's where they reside. All the spiritual blessings. If you think about it, okay, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Spiritual blessings, all the marvelous, magnificent, glorious spiritual blessings that we will ever have can only be had in heaven. The other place in hell. And in hell, there is none of that. Cursings, death, damnation, there's nothing there. You want blessings? They can only be found in heaven. Because the other alternative, which is hell, there is nothing but wrath. God's wrath being poured out. Heaven, we should know that it is the place to be in Christ, because that is where we get nourished by God's spiritual gifts and blessings. Only in heaven. And Jesus also, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus said these words to him. This is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven. In heaven. Now, does that mean God the Father is restricted to heaven? No, of course not. But we know that heaven is his abode. That is where the Father resides. That is where his throne is, in heaven. So these spiritual gifts, these blessings in Christ, they all happen to be in the heavenly places, where God is, in the heavenly places. Yeah, can you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11? Because that too is where Christ is. Acts chapter 1, here we go. After he said these things, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we know that the Father is in heaven. That is his holy abode. And we know that Jesus too ascended back into heaven. He ascended back into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit back down to earth to be with us and in us. So that is the dynamic taking place. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25-28? So what is Christ doing in heaven? It says here, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. So here's a point, if we go on reading, it means that Christ, when Christ ascended back into heaven and he took his place in the highest throne of heaven, what is Christ doing? He is reigning, putting all things under his feet. And then he says, after Christ puts everything under his feet, the lasting being death, Christ is going to do this thing. He's going to take the throne and give it back to the Father. But for now, the throne, reign, judgment, kingship has been given to Jesus Christ by God his Father until all things are put the way they should be, at which point Christ will stand and relinquish the throne back to God the Father. But for now, we know this, Christ reigns on the throne. He reigns. He lives and he reigns. And it is there at the throne room of God where all these blessings, all these gifts are at. That's where they're there. Paul's not saying you can't get these blessings till you get to heaven. He's saying they're there now. They've been given to you already. Not will be, but they're there for you. Here's the point. It's not that you haven't gotten them, but you need to lay hold of them. When you read Ephesians is the equivalent of the book of Joshua. Same thing. Joshua was told to go into the promised land and get the promises of the land, the blessings of the land. Go in there and get them. It's yours, Joshua. I have already given it to you. Go in there and you get the blessings. But they have to go in there to get the blessings. To you, to us, to me, the blessings of God have been given. But we need to get the blessings. Can you go to Joshua, please? Joshua chapter 1. Verse 3. Here's God talking to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. I will give you every place wherever you set your foot. Here's the thing about Christianity. Here's the thing about you being a Christian. Every place you set your foot, whether you're at home, at church, at work, at school, every place you set your foot, you're able to get God's blessings. God said, they're yours to be had. Wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever your state is, whatever your stage is in life, it doesn't matter. Since wherever your foot sets, you can get the blessings of God. You don't have to be in a Bible study. You don't have to be in a church service. Wherever you are out there, whatever you're doing, wherever your foot sits down, you're a Christian. And you sit in the heavenly places and you can get the blessings. You don't wait till tomorrow or till you're in heaven, but you get them now. But the point is, you have to get them. See, there's a God handing down to the Spirit, but there's a you rising up to get them. You have to get them. Just like Joshua was told, if you want them, go get them. Now he's Joshua chastising his people for not doing that. Can you go to Joshua chapter 18, verse 3? So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long will you wait?" Because it's not up to God. Paul already said, God's given you all the blessings, but how long will you wait to go get them? They're yours, but are you getting them? Because God has already blessed you with every spiritual gift imaginable. They're there. They're yours. But you have to go get it. You have to go get them. Well, they're in heaven. How should I do that? How can I go there? Well, because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Can you go to John chapter 15, verse 5? "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If I am the vine, you are the branches." We are in Christ. Everywhere my foot sets, every place your foot sets, wherever you are today, tomorrow, wherever your foot sets, you are in Christ. So if Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you are in Christ. Where? Seated at the right hand of God. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20? Okay, "which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Seated in the heavenly realms. Okay, Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. And it says, I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible where it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places," where you are at. Okay, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. In Christ, we are with him and in him. Wherever Christ is seated, if we are in Christ, that is who we are. So we should know that if all these spiritual benefits, if all these blessings and all these gifts, if they're given to us in the heavenly places and we are in Christ and he is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, we should know that too is where we are seated. In the right, seated in the throne with Christ. Seated right there, spiritually speaking, in the spiritual sense, always in Christ. Jesus says, "if you abide in me and I abide in you," we are always in him, every single day in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. And that's a wonderful thing, because if we're going through life and we're just struggling and we just think, we just guilt-ridden, think we've done so much bad, we're just down in the dumps, thinking we've disappointed God, we let God down, we're not living the kind of lives that we should be living. We've made a mess, a mockery of everything. We've shamed God. Here's the point, that you are always, where? Seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Always with him, even though you think you've lost it. You've really messed up. No. That's what's so wonderful about this glorious truth that Paul wants us to understand. Doesn't matter how bad you think you are. If you've been born again, if you're alive in Christ, wherever Christ is, you are in him. If Christ is on the throne reigning, you are there with Christ reigning. Wherever he is seated, you are there. If Christ is in the heavenly places, you are there with Christ. And because you are with Christ in the heavenly places, you have the capacity, the ability to grab the blessings. But you have to grab the blessings. He's not going to walk to you, open your hand, and put him there. No, you have to grab them by faith. By faith, they are mine. Why? Because he said so. He said so. He's not going to give you something and take it back. No. Everything comes to us through Christ. We have received them and can receive them because we are already seated with him. But we have to get them. In the heavenly places, in the heavenly places, that right there, it indicates that Christian living indicates that wherever we are in the world, even now, in the spiritual sense, we're always seated with Christ. Whether we're here or some other part of the world, it doesn't matter. If you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, then wherever you are, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. Whoever you're with, it doesn't matter. You're seated with Christ. Now, does that mean that you can live your life any way you want to? No. Paul already told us that in Romans. Do we have license to sin? Absolutely not. Can we go back to the law? Absolutely not. So there's a way to live. But the only way to live is to take the principles, the truths that Paul is conveying to us and learn them. Learn them, accept them, and apply them into our lives. That is how we live the Christian life. In the heavenly places. That is a position. Not that you gained or that you achieved or that you secured. No, that is a position that God gave you. You had nothing to do with that. God did. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they had everything to do with you being in that position. But because God put you in that position, that's where you are. That's where you will always remain. So when someone asks you, well, you know, when you die, do you think you're going to heaven or are you going to hell? What do you really think when you die? Because I hear that often. Where are you going? Are you sure? Are you sure when you die you're going to go to heaven? Maybe you won't. Here's the thing. If we today are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, well, then where do you think you're going to go when you die? You will only be there in glory, physically sitting with him in the heavenly places. If I'm seated with him now in the heavenly places, well, then this is my confidence, because the Holy Spirit, it just says right there, we read it earlier, the Holy Spirit is my guarantee. He is my deposit. He is my surety. He already said, I have sealed you. So if I am seated already with Christ, and if you are already seated with Christ, then when you die, you will be with Christ, because you're already there spiritually. You will always be with Christ. Whether you're living or whether you're dead, it matters not. You will always be with Christ. It begins now, and it becomes a reality for all eternity once we pass on and move up, move on. That is what's so wonderful about these truths. But we need to learn them and recognize them. And it's when you learn these truths that you do what Paul do, is you just blow into this doxology, praising God because you recognize what he has done in your life. Not what he will do, what he has already done for you. But we need to go. We need to get those treasures. So again, these truths that we learn, that they do us no good if we just don't know them, if we don't recognize them, if we don't believe them. They do nothing for us. And then we continue. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In verse 4, please. He says, just as he shows us in him before the foundation of the world. Now here, there was a scholar, he said, when you start reading verses like 4 and 5, he said, this is where you have to gird up the loin of your minds. This is when someone would tell the student, it's time to put on your thinking cap. Because when you start reading verses 4 and verses 5, they're going to get very deep, and you're going to have to really start doing some thinking. Because some of these truths are very hard to understand. And not only that, some people don't want to understand them the way the church preaches them. Election, that God elected only so many. People push back and say, no, that's not true. That's not the way we understand it. So there's a lot of controversy here. So this is where people say, when you read God's word, gird up the loins of your mind. Begin to put your mind into action. Be ready to think. Be ready to dive into God's word and really try to comprehend and understand the richness of God's truths. But if you just shallowly read it casually, you're not going to take it all in. We can't do that. When reading these verses, there was a scholar, and the scholar read these verses, and he said, He said, those are the most monstrous, conglomeration of the Greek text that he had ever written. He said, there's so much in here compacted into this one giant's sentence. He said, what a monster of a sentence that is. So much packed in there. And another scholar turned around and said, that is the most amazing Greek sentence I have ever read. Long and lengthy, but filled with nothing but substance. Good stuff. He said, it's like a walnut. It's really, really hard to break. But once you do break it, there's nothing but good inside that walnut. But the hard part, he said, is breaking it, understanding it, comprehending it, so that when you do, you understand, ah, what wonderful truth is in there. Truth that impacts your life. Because this is truth. Truth that enables you to live your life the way God wants you to live it. But you got to break that nut. You got to get in. You got to read it. You have to study it. You have to meditate upon it. Learn it and live it. And that's how life becomes the kind of life Paul had when he can be in prison and still from there praise and adore God. Now as I begin to bring it to a close, because I'm not going to finish everything, obviously. But we know this, when we read this passage, we know something right away, that it was God who did the choosing. The word choose there, for he chose us, election. Election conveys this, a choice. We know we vote for politicians. When we go vote, there's a choice, one or the other. Election, choose. God had a choice. He says God chose us. He had a choice not to. But by election, God chose us. The idea is that out of something big, God took something out. And says, this is what I choose. Out of something great, something small. But it says that God chose us. You didn't choose him. We didn't choose him. This right here, Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the world was even laid out, before time, past eternity. At that point, Paul says, at that point, God elected us. He chose us. And because we know this now, that God elected us, well, then we should know this, that we did nothing to be chosen by him. Nothing. There was no faith. There was no good works. There was nothing. What's the point? The point is that salvation is of God only. You, me, we had nothing to do with it. Paul, even he admits, he had nothing to do with it. It is God's plan. This election right here that was made back in before time, in past eternity, it was God's doing. There was his plan. This was his purpose, to choose a people for his own possession, that they might benefit salvation in his son Jesus Christ and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. His choosing. And here's the wonderful thing, because since he chose us, he is responsible for us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. I'll say, can you go to John, please? Chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. Here's Jesus. But I chose you and appointed you, that you would go out and bear fruit. He's talking to the disciples. But the point is, it's like that for every Christian. We didn't choose God. And as a matter of fact, we weren't even intending to choose God. We had no plan to choose God. Paul, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He had no intention of choosing Jesus Christ. But Christ chose Paul even when Paul was his enemy. God chose us even when we were his enemies. He chose us first. And because he chose us first, this is the great thing about it, is, well, then Christ is responsible for me because he chose me first. He chose me first. I have become his dependent, totally dependent on him who chose me, his servant. It is up to Christ to take care of me. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in me and in you. Protects, he seals, comforts. He does that. But it all began in time past when God chose us. Election. Election time back then, and he picked. He chose us. Why? Because we're wonderful? No. No, we weren't wonderful. People in heaven aren't wonderful. People in heaven were bad, and they were redeemed, and then they were converted and conformed into the image of Christ to be made holy, to be good. But we were absolutely bad. And any goodness we have in us is from Christ as we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, well, that began where? In time, in past eternity. That began with election when God says, I choose you. I choose you. He who began that work, and it began before we were even born, before we even existed, but it began right there, past eternity, with God choosing. Now, who did God choose? Well, you can say, if I'm a Christian, I will confidently say he chose me. But we don't know who God chose. We just know that many are being added into the kingdom. But we keep preaching God's word because we don't know who else is part of God's great election. Who else is part of God's plan? Because God says, I am bringing many others. Many brothers and many sisters for Christ are being brought into the church. That they too will be part of this chosen. It's like one pastor said, why do you keep preaching to all the people like if they're not chosen? He says, because I don't know who's chosen. If I would know who's chosen, I would just go bring those people into the church and preach to them. But because we don't know who's chosen, we preach the gospel so that people would hear it and perhaps they will receive the gospel and become the elect of God, the chosen. So we preach the gospel. We have been given this message of reconciliation to go preach and to others who perhaps have been elected, who have been chosen, will also come into the fold of Christ. Christ says, I have many others, Jews and Gentiles, many others to bring into the fold. They just have to hear the gospel. The gospel. But he who began a good work will complete it. So if God began a good work in past eternity, God promises, I will complete it. On the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be done. You will see an end and you will be glorified just as Christ is glorified. But it will be completed. It will be completed. So election implies a choice, and God chose. And as I close it now, the gospel. Because as we read those 12 verses, we know that within those 12 verses, we see the gospel message. It's all right there. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. God the Father elected us. So as far as God is concerned, you were saved when he chose you before the foundations of the world for a purpose to be holy and blameless. And I'll talk about that last week. But he chose us before the foundations of the world. As far as he's concerned, you are saved. But we know it's not complete. We know it's not complete yet. Can you go to Ephesians 1:7? Now here's Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So here's Christ. As far as Christ is concerned, we were redeemed when he died on the cross and paid for our sins. So as far as God was concerned, we're saved when he elected us. As far as Christ is concerned, we're saved when he died on the cross and paid for our sins and washed it all away. But that doesn't complete it, does it? Because you can go to now to verse 1:13, please. Ephesians 1:13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, then you were marked in him with a seal, and a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There, we see a completion. God elected so many people. He elected, he chose people. And then Christ redeemed. What people did Christ redeem? He redeemed the people that God elected. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit does the sealing for those who have believed and accepted the gospel. Who is the Holy Spirit sealing? He is sealing those that the Redeemer has redeemed, which the Redeemer says are the ones that God elected. So in all three, in the entire Godhead bodily, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working this entire program, this process of salvation. Every single one, every member of the Trinity doing his part to make sure that we are secured, to make sure that we are saved from past eternity to this time. But every member of the Trinity plays a role in salvation. In my salvation, in your salvation, in anyone who hears the gospel. Anyone. And then I'll finish it with this last verse, because we know that Peter gave a eulogy. He gave a eulogy about God, a very lengthy sentence, but Paul did. But Peter did the same. Peter does the very same thing. He eulogizes God, almost saying the same things that Paul did in his letter. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, just to read Peter's eulogy. And I'll close it with this. Now here's Peter saying again, praise, blessed. So here's a eulogy from Peter himself. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So even Peter, in his eulogy, mentions God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father planned for the church. Jesus Christ, the God's Son, he paid for the church. And here, the Holy Spirit protects the church today. All of them working together for each individual believer and for the corporate church. But it all has everything to do with the Trinity. And here Paul says, we are to do just the same thing Paul did. Bless the Lord God Almighty. Bless him. Bless him with your hearts, with your minds, with your inmost being. But bless him, because he is worthy our praise, our adoration, our worship, our reverence. He is worthy. And that's why we eulogize Father, the God the Father too. Just like Paul, just like Peter. Bless God, O my soul. That's what David said. Bless you, O Lord, O my soul. I'll close with that. Amen. Let's pray.